Father, we just love you and we thank you for Wednesday nights. And Lord, we pray that that we honor you and that we show up to get into your word. And whether it's some or none, Lord, that we would just hear what you'd have to speak to us tonight, Lord. And we thank you that you've given us your word to transform our lives and our thinking and our attitudes, Lord, our actions. And Lord, we all need work in so many different areas. And I just pray that as we listen to your word tonight, Lord, that you speak to each and every one of us individually right where we're at. And you know just what to say and how to say it. And we thank you for that. And Lord, it's a blessing to be able to show up on Wednesday night. And I just thank you for the opportunity to do it. And we thank you for that time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we left off in Acts chapter 10, verse 23. But as I was studying this chapter this week, I came across a story about Gandhi. And it was interesting because in the story, it talked about when Gandhi was going to school in England. And he started reading all these different religions. And as you guys know, he was kind of like one of the major influences in Hinduism. And as he was going through his studies in the university in England, he started reading the New Testament. And he said as he was reading through the New Testament that it was actually the Gospels that really got his attention. And so he had read them over and over again, and he said that after reading the Gospels over and over again, he went to a church with the idea to speak with the pastor after the church service was over. And he wanted to ask the pastor about doctrine and theology, about salvation, how do people get saved, and what's this teaching about Christ as the Lamb of God and these things. And he said when he walked into the door of the church, there was deacons there and ushers who greeted people that walked in. And Gandhi was obviously a different looking dude. I mean, when you saw Gandhi, you know he's into something different than being a hardcore Baptist, right? This guy's coming in a blanket. And the ushers looked at him and they knew he was different. And they told him, they said, we think it's better that you would just leave and go worship with your own people. And when Gandhi left and he turned around and he walked out, he never went back again. And I thought it was kind of interesting how he was treated, because that was an opportunity. I mean, if anybody was going to come to the gospel and the knowledge of the Lord, and who was a major influence in the world, which Gandhi was, regardless if he was Hindu or not, if just that pastor or the deacons could have let him in and gotten past that stereotype of who Gandhi was, and had just invited him in and said, hey, you want to have a dialogue, we can do it, and we can talk about it, what would have happened and what would have become of Gandhi? And you know, he made a comment like, you know, if Christianity is, he said, I love the Gospels, but I don't like the Christians. So he left and the rest is history. But I was thinking one of the things that we see in that is cutting people off. And what we see in chapter 10, really, that cutting people off, it's not only wrong, but it's not even Christian. And the thing about Peter is, you guys, he's in this place where, as a Jew, he's cut everybody off and who's non-Jew, who's not like him. And we need to understand that this is rooted in like thousands of years of tradition where they grew up hearing stories of Samson and beating the Philistines and David beating Goliath. And Joshua and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Canaanites. And so throughout all history, when we're looking at the Jews and their tradition and their mindset, because there's two people in the world and that's it to them. There's them and everybody else. There's the Jew and then there's the Gentile. But not only is this a traditional issue, you guys, this is something that was rooted in where God was actually doing battle on their behalf against everybody else that was non-Jew. So when we look in the the Old Testament, it's God and his people against everybody else. So you put somebody that's got that theology, that mindset and that theology and doctrine of, you know, they're God's people, everybody else is cut off. And then you try to change that, it's going to mess some people up. And it's going to be very hard to get through the idea that God is no respecter of persons, that salvation is to everybody, that God wants all to be saved. And the problem where they got mixed up is that was God's plan from the beginning. He wants everybody to come to get saved. He wanted the Jews to be a light to these nations, but instead they got prideful and they had divisions. And instead of becoming a light to the nations and to the Gentiles, they were just rooted in traditionalism, and it went from bad to worse. And so when we look at this, and this is what I found really interesting, because we can look at the scripture and we can't really think, we're just saying, oh, it's a cool story. But the importance of chapter 10, like that we're finishing out in a bit of 11, is that we're here tonight because of chapter 10. I mean, this is how hardcore that chapter 10 is, because they weren't going to the Gentiles. You remember, Jesus commissioned them to go out, and that they would go out from Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and the ends of the world. And they haven't been doing that, right? Now, you're like, but Jason, didn't they go to the Samaritans? And they did. But the Samaritans were half Jew, so they still respected the Mosaic law. The apostles were not going to Gentiles at all. If it was a Samaritan, they would go. If it was anybody else, they didn't go. They were still deeply rooted in their traditionalism and stuff. And so what we see with Cornelius is this break and this divide where the church actually opens up her arms to everybody and includes everybody and not just the Jews. And so Cornelius is in this mix of all of these things going on, and Peter's got two problems. One, he's prejudiced, and then two, he's prejudiced and he's also hard-headed. And he's stuck in his ways. And so Cornelius last week sends for Peter. Peter's at the tanner's house. And we were talking about how God was working with Peter through his issues and how he was putting pressure on Peter, because that's what he does. God always puts pressure on us in the right spots. If we've got an area in our life that's weak, the one thing that I've noticed is that he'll put pressure on that spot until I've got to deal with it, until I square up with it. And what he's doing with Peter is he's putting pressure on this area of prejudice in his life, this weakness. He sends, he's staying at a tanner's house, which we talked about. The guy's house reeked of cow poop. It was, it just stunk all over the place. And that was hard for Peter to deal with. And now he's having to eat with Gentiles and invite them into the house. But a quick side note, and this is something I was talking to the Lord about, because I couldn't get over the fact on how stuck up Peter's become. Because when you listen to commentaries and we read and we study, one of the things that you're always going to hear about this passage that I didn't agree with, and I haven't seen anything different. And sometimes when it's like you got a different view than all the commentators, then your view's wrong. But I think I can back it up, because one of the things that you'll hear is that Peter was an Orthodox Jew. He followed the rules. He didn't touch anything unclean. He didn't say anything unclean. He was always proper, washed his hands and all of this. But if you guys, you remember when we studied through Luke and stuff, they were getting busted for not washing their hands. You remember that? And they would go out through the field, and the Pharisees are like, what's wrong with your disciples? Why aren't they washing their hands before they eat? So they're filthy and they're eating. So Peter didn't have a problem with breaking that law. When it came to what came out of his mouth, he cussed. When it came to denying Jesus, that's in the original text. So he had a filthy mouth. He did. And by the way, they would go to parties and hang out with the most vile of vilest of people. So when we get into Acts and everybody's like, he's this Orthodox Jew and you know, he's never done any of this stuff and he's never ate anything unclean. That's not true. And I was asking the Lord about it. What is going on with Peter now? Because now the guy won't eat with Gentiles. He says, I've never touched anything unclean. And that ain't true because he put his fingers in his mouth that were filthy. And these were big deals to them. They hung out with tax collectors with Jesus. And now he's 10 years later. It's about 12 years after Jesus, 10 years after Jesus. And now he's all legalistic. And I was talking to the Lord about it. I was like, what's up with that? And I believe, and I do believe the Lord was telling me, Jason, you know, there's two ways that can happen when you're walking with me. The longer you walk with me, you can become more legalistic in yourself. And I thought, whoa, that's what happened to Peter. The longer he was a Christian, the more legalistic he got. And it really is challenging Peter at this point when we get into this, that he's like, hey, man, listen, you're going to have to step back from all your rules and regulations and what you think is clean and what you think is unclean. Because back in the day when you were new, it was like Peter got grace. But now the more he walks with Jesus, he doesn't. It's like he's fallen out of grace and he wants to cut everybody off who's not like him. So I think it's a warning to us. So now it's the next day. And we're going to start in verse 23. And it says, now Peter's going to go to Cornelius's house. And so just with that point, you guys, it's a good idea to just kind of remind yourself, listen, am I walking in legalism or am I walking in grace? Like, am I doing the rules because I want to be accepted? Am I following the rules? Am I judging other people or am I exercising grace to everybody? And that's something we need to do. We need to make sure that we're walking in the grace of the Lord instead of the works of our flesh. And so in verse 23, it says in chapter 10, then he invited them in and he lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them. These are the guys that showed up from Cornelius's house. And some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered into Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also and also a man. And so Peter shows up. It's kind of cool because it says he takes, and I'll get into it in a minute, but he takes these guys with him. He actually takes six guys with him to Cornelius's house. And I think one of the reason why he, and by the way, taking six guys to Cornelius's house, if Peter's looking for backup, like if something goes sour with Cornelius, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He could jack Peter and his six friends up in a second. So if Peter's taking these guys for protection, he's going to be like in for a rude awakening if anything goes bad. So I don't think it's that. But what's going to happen is later, Peter's going to get pulled out on the carpet for hanging out with these guys from other Jews. They're going to be like, what are you doing hanging out with them? And I think he's got these six guys with him because he's going to use them as, you know, as eyewitnesses of what God's doing in all of this. And so what Peter does is he takes these six guys with him and he walks into this packed house. The windows are probably all sweaty. It's funky in there. And everybody and their mom is in that place and they're waiting to hear a word from Peter. And it says that when Peter goes in there, that Cornelius bows down and starts worshiping him. And I wanted to show you guys something about this because when Peter is like getting this guy's worship from him, he's probably thinking this is going better than I thought because he's walking into a situation where these are Roman centurions and this guy bows down and Peter's like, okay, this is cool. Like the guy's not, because Peter doesn't know why he's there yet. He doesn't know why he's there yet. He's putting pieces together, and I'll show you that. He's got an idea, but he doesn't know totally. And so as he goes in there, this guy's kissing his feet and everything. And Peter could have been like, man, okay, that's right. You know, kiss the ring, kiss the foot. And what they do, there's a statue in St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican. I want to show you guys this. Do you see that statue right there? Keep that there for a second. So this is actually in the Basilica in Rome. And it's a statue, and this thing is made out of solid bronze. And Randall, show the foot. Do you know why his foot's like that? Because of 700 years of that's been at the a basilica for 750 years. And what people do when they come into the statue of Peter, you know what they do? They come down, they kiss that foot, and they rub it. 700 years worth. That thing's brass. Do you know how hard that is to wear off? It's bronze. Do you know how long it takes to wear somebody's foot off? I don't think so. When I was watching it on YouTube, they didn't. Right? It actually looks like a platypus, like the bill of a platypus. But that's totally wrong. You guys are a tough crowd. So, but they go in there and they kiss his foot and they kiss his feet and stuff. But, you know, one of the things that we see about it with the Lord and what we see in this account of Cornelius and what he's doing is that it's always level ground at the cross. And sometimes it's easy to, as Christians, to get in a place in our life where we idolize certain people and we think that they're holier, that God might love them more. Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, you know, these guys. And what's sad too, and today we've got this idea where at least before COVID, we had celebrity pastors. Like they're public figures on Facebook. They've got celeb status. And then COVID hit, wiped out all the churches. And now they're all, you know, trying to pimp out their books and get people back in and begging for people to come back and see them and recognize them and all of this stuff. But, you know, Peter, he does the right thing. And he says, listen, I'm just like you. I've got anger issues. I've got, you know, problems in my life. I've got some serious things going on as well as you got going on in yourself, as with you've got going on in yourself. And so Peter knows his weaknesses and stuff. And so you can kind of imagine the scene where this big military guy is at the feet of Peter, kissing his feet and worshiping him. But Peter does what's right because God's starting to work that pride out. And man, that pride is an ugly thing, but it's starting to get worked out of Peter. And Peter does the right thing. He says, listen, I'm just like you. And so now Peter gets up and he grabs the mic and he's going to start getting everybody's attention in verse 27. And he says, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So when Peter steps into Cornelius's house, it's a packed house. There's so many people in this one room. And when it says that many people had come together, it's in with that idea that these guys, that everybody that showed up in Cornelius's house was expecting to hear a word from God. That's why they're there. Cornelius knows what's going on. Peter's going to figure it out. But he gets all his friends and his family there. And he's like, man, I know when Peter shows up, we're going to hear a word from the Lord. And these guys got out their pens. They got out their pencils. And they're ready to listen. They're ready to take note because they know they're going to hear a word from the Lord that's really going to change their lives. And I start thinking about us sometimes because it's easy for us to think, like tonight, we show up and we're like, well, we're just going to go through Acts chapter 10 and we'll finish it out. And then we'll go home and we'll do our thing. And Sunday we'll show up and we'll hear, you know, Acts 11. And then we'll go home and do our thing. But what if we like actually showed up or like even in your devotions and before you ever even cracked the Bible open and you just sat there and you said, Lord, I know that you're going to speak something specifically to me for what I need today. Whatever I'm going through, whatever's happening, that when I open the Bible, I'm going to be ready to receive in such a way that I know it's actually you speaking to me because it is God's word. And I think it's easy. I mean, if we were to ask people this last Sunday, whoever showed up, and you were to ask him, hey, what did my dad talk on Sunday? Or what did Jason say on Sunday? And they'd be like, I guarantee you, you know what they'd say? Oh, he was talking about like bacon and lobster. You guys remember that? When we're talking about how Peter was like, he never ate any unclean thing. And they'd be like, it'd be bacon and lobster. And that's probably the gist of it. And when it comes to the Lord and his word, what I'm finding out, and as I'm trying to grow, is that, you know, Jesus will only take us as far as we want to go, and that's it. He's not going to take you any farther than you're wanting to push. And when we show up, it's important that, you know, we are taking notes and we're listening. And it's not just that you guys are listening to me or we're listening to a guy, or but that when we're teaching that and we're getting into the scripture, that we're just saying, hey, listen, I'm going to listen to the word, and that's what this is about. And I don't know what it's like for you guys, being that I'm your dad and father-in-law and husband, but, you know, the word is the word of God. And so whoever's bringing that word, if there's an expectation of like, listen, I'm going to hear that, and maybe God's speaking something to me, that's what God wants. And so Cornelius is expecting to hear a word from the Lord. And everybody's waiting, expecting. And so Peter shows up to Cornelius's house. And Peter's going to let him know, look, I normally don't hang out with you guys and got nothing to do with you. Because now, again, he's all righteous, right? It's like he's been walking with the Lord more, and now he's more legalistic. And that's something we want to be on guard against. So in verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection, and as soon as I was sent for. So I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? So Peter doesn't know what's happening yet, but he's starting, those pieces are starting to click with Peter. Verse 29, verse 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour at the ninth hour, and I was praying in my house. And behold, a man stood before me, bright in clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. And so Cornelius, the thing about Cornelius is this guy's not saved. And we talked about how he's a good man. He gives offering. He serves the Jewish people. He came out of worshiping Zeus and Hermes and Mercury and all these guys. And he's following the God of Israel. But the point is, he's still not saved. But he has a heart for God. And he prays, and he's given up his prayer to God. And what's interesting about that is he's not a believer yet, but God still hears his prayers. So the question is, if somebody doesn't believe in Jesus and they're praying, does God still hear them? He does. He does hear them. And not only does he hear them, he answers them. Because in Jeremiah, when God said, if you search with me with your whole heart, you'll find me. And it doesn't matter if somebody's Hindu, Muslim, Jehovah Witness, Mormon, whatever. If they're seriously seeking and not rooted in traditionalism, because you know how kids are, and this is the way it is. They're born in Christianity, or they're born in Mormonism, they're born in Hinduism, and that's where they live. That's what it is. But you know what? God will save anybody who has a sincere heart that's looking for him. In fact, Jesus said, he said that if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. And the idea is, if you're thirsty, just come. And that he's not talking about a physical thirst, although when you're spiritually thirsty, it manifests itself physically because you're going after everything you can to fix that thirst. And he says, just come to me and drink. And if you believe in me, out of your heart's going to flow rivers of living water. And so the invitation is open to anybody and everybody, whoever would seek him out. And so, Vicky, what were you going to say? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is, isn't it? You know, and I wonder, if he did have some sort of a knowledge of Christ, because you got to remember it was the centurions at the crucifixion. And it was a centurion that said, this is truly the Son of God. And over, it was a centurion's servant that got healed. And so over and over again, when we see these centurions, they're always given in a favorable light. And I don't know if Luke was doing that because he was trying to keep this, you know, out of confiscation with centurions, like the letter going out. He's like, I'm always going to let, you know, I'm always going to put how Jesus loved them and how cool they were. Because every time Luke writes about a centurion, he's praising them, whether it's Cornelius, the centurion at the cross, or the one who Jesus got involved with and on the healing. And the centurions must have had this floating around because Jesus has got over 60,000 people following him wherever he goes. So it's not like this was done in the secret. And so even Paul will say that these things happened in the open and everybody knew about it. And so, but anyways, the invitation was open to Cornelius, and he's not a believer, but God hears his prayers. And so in verse 32, he's talking with Cornelius, and he's talking about how God doesn't show partiality or favor. And so it says that in verse 32, so send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. And when he comes, he'll speak to you. So this is Cornelius kind of saying his side of the story. And so in verse 33, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that with God there is no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. And the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And we're witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. It's interesting when he says whom, he's telling Cornelius who they killed by hanging on the tree. And I think what Peter's doing is he's making the point that that was a Roman deal. That was a Roman form of punishment, crucifixion. The Jews would stone people, but the Romans would crucify them. And in a way, it's like Peter's realizing, you know, whether it was a, you know, he's seen that how all people are subjected to this judgment of God, and that we're all without excuse, whether it's the Jews or the Gentiles, and the way that they killed Jesus by hanging him on the tree. And in verse 40, it says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And we know that Jesus actually showed himself to over 500 people after the resurrection. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. So when he's bringing all of this up, Peter tells Cornelius, and he's reminding himself of his faith, because what he's saying is that his faith, it's not just a blind faith, but it's a logical faith. And he starts bringing in these witnesses. He's like, listen, not only did we see Jesus while he was crucified and when he was buried and after the resurrection, they ate and they drank with him and they got the commission from him. They watched him be ascended into heaven, which was all those were all the requirements to actually be to fill that apostleship that Stephen, when he got martyred, it had to be somebody that had been with Jesus from the beginning. So they had witnessed all of these things. And then he says the Old Testament prophets are witness to this too. So when you read Micah chapter 5, it talked about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. When you're reading Isaiah chapter 7, I believe it was chapter 7, and it talked about Jesus being born of a virgin. That happened. And then when you read Isaiah 52, it talks about the crucifixion of Christ, which happened hundreds of years. And you're like, you know what? So what? You know, so what? He talks about, they prophesied about his birth and his death. But the interesting thing about that crucifixion, some of you guys might remember this, is that when Isaiah prophesied that Christ would be crucified, that was hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented. And it was invented. They invented crucifixion as a gnarly form of punishment, but hundreds of years before crucifixion ever came up on the scene, before anybody ever thought of hanging somebody on the tree like that, Isaiah prophesied it. So basically what Peter's saying, it's not just a blind faith, but it's a logical faith. And there's witnesses from the Old Testament to the apostles until now. And so Peter lays it all out for him. And then in verse 48, it's kind of, or in verse 44, it's kind of funny because God cuts him off in the middle of a sentence. You know, if you guys ever interrupt each other, Vicky, I interrupt her all the time. She's talking about something in the kitchen, like, and I was asking her what it was, but she's like talking about, I don't know, a phone bill or something. And she's like, you know, or the power bill or something. And I'm like, hey, how long do I cook the rice? Like just in mid-sentence, she's like, you're the rudest person I know. You don't ever let me finish a sentence and you're always cutting me off. When we see what Peter's doing here and he's talking and he's like laying out the gospel to everybody, God actually interrupts him in mid-sentence and basically shuts him up. And it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, the guys who came with Peter, who believed and were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they also, they heard them speak with tongues, and they magnified God. And then Peter answered, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized, and who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. And so Peter goes, and he's proclaiming the gospel. And I don't know if Peter, like, didn't know how to shut up. Sometimes, you know, like, even, and you may be thinking that even now, tonight, but you're like, man, he's just going on and on and on. One of the things is that I don't know if Peter had a problem knowing when to shut up, but we see him getting interrupted a lot by the Lord, by God. Like, when they went on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had seen Moses and Elijah, and Peter's like, yeah, let's build a tabernacle for you three, and we'll just stay up on this mountain, and everybody else down there can just rot and go to hell, and we'll just hang out. And it was at that moment when Peter was actually like saying, hey, let's build a place, and let's just, and God, in the mid-sentence, God's like, this is my son. Listen to him. And it's like, it was the most polite, shut the heck up, and all of scripture. But it was this moment where God was like interrupting Peter because he's just going crazy. And he's like rambling. He doesn't know how to shut up. And he's interrupted. And it's here in this moment where he gets interrupted. He's going on and on and on and on. And I thought it was interesting because we look at this and we're like, so what's that mean to me? God will interrupt us. He'll interrupt our lives. We'll be going in a certain direction. We'll be thinking a certain thing. We'll be wanting a certain destination or a goal or this or that. And God's like, that's not my plan, and I'm just going to cut it off, and I'm going to shut you up right here and, like, interrupt your plan. And I was kind of convicted about it because I think about how many things I start because I've got this grand idea that I'm going to be rich and not have to work at a dog shop anymore and, like, go on vacation to HB whenever I want. And, you know, you step out and you've got all these grand ideas and crazy thoughts and, you know, you step out on them and the Lord's like, I think what I'm going to do is just shut that down and interrupt it. And there's no doubt it's him shutting it down because he leaves you in a place to where you're just like, you're down. It's like, that's it. There's nowhere else to go but straight up to him. Jesus is all you got because he's all you need. But there's this idea of this speaks of interruption. And God interrupts Peter and he changes his course. And then it says that he fills them up with the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in tongues. And we're going to close out right here, you guys, but almost. And he starts speaking and they start speaking in tongues and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things about what's happening here is the reason, the way that they're filled with the Holy Spirit is because Peter's speaking the word. That's all he's doing. He's just talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that salvation is in him and in him alone. And as he's speaking that, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we're, you know, sometimes I think we can overcomplicate like what is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it depends on what church you go to, because there's some really crazy people out there with what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what it is? It's just being filled with the word. The more you're filled with the word, because the word is spirit and truth, think about this for a second. It's not something mystical or crazy, although it is in a way, that God's spirit would be in you. But if God's word is spirit and you fill yourself up with the word, then guess what you're getting filled up with? You're getting filled up with the spirit. And so he just gives out the word and they start speaking in tongues and they're not coached. They're not persuaded. Okay, now let's hear your spirit language. And you know what stinks about that is that, so Vicky and I and Guy and our family and everybody went to a Foursquare church and we were a part of. And I remember one night we went there and there was this girl. She's not around anymore. We'll just call her name Dawn. And the pastor was like giving an invitation to come up and receive the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. And this girl wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit so bad. I mean, she didn't even know, right? She loves the Lord. She's already got the Holy Spirit in her. And she goes up there and she's like, but I've got to speak in tongues. And she goes up there and he's like, just release it. Just release it. Go ahead. You know you want to. You know it's in there. Don't listen to everybody. Don't just you go, release it. Go ahead. And this went on for like 15 minutes and nothing happened. And that girl left crying. And I'll never forget, because what not speaking in tongues meant to her was she was not filled by the Spirit inside of her. And man, I felt so bad for that girl. And I was so mad because I was thinking, you guys, you know, that's not what this is. And yes, there is speaking in tongues for sure. We know that. For what purpose? And it says right here, to magnify God. So when someone's speaking in tongues, if they're not magnifying God, then they're not speaking in the Spirit. And so the word gets out fast. And then let's just close out right here. You guys, you're doing so good. Let's hang out right here. We're going to close out chapter 11. Let me read it and we'll finish right here, I promise. So just read a few verses. So now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with Peter, saying, you went in with uncircumcised men and you ate with them. There's not even no Facebook yet. And the word is spreading throughout all of Jerusalem to these Jews. Peter goes back and it says they were contending with them. So like, what's up with this? You're eating with these guys? And these are Christians, by the way. These are people who love Jesus, and they're like, what are you doing hanging out with those folk? Because when they're like, and you're even breaking bread with these guys, and this is why when we take communion, this is something kind of important, that when they would go and have a meal together, they were actually becoming one because of the meal, because of what you ate, I eat, and what's in you is in me, and we become one because of the one bread. They would break up the bread, and being that there was the one bread and we both partake of the bread, we essentially become one in spirit. It was a spiritual thing that was going on. And so they're like, man, we're trying to like not hang out with these guys. You're breaking bread and becoming one with them. What's up? Hence, Peter, Peter's smart. He's like, I'm going to take six guys because I know down the road I'm going to get a bunch of junk for this, and I'm going to have these guys say, tell them, Bob,
like what God did.
Like when this, when it comes down to it, you're going to have to come and say what God did. And so it says, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, and he goes through everything that happens. I went from the city of Joppa praying, and then in a trance, I saw a vision and an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed intently and considered, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean at any time has entered my mouth, but we sure know something unclean has come out of his mouth, right? The guy had a problem with his mouth, and it's, but he don't remember any of this stuff, right? He's easily all legalistic and religious now. But the voice answered me again from heaven. Well, God is cleansed. You must not call common. Now this was done three times because he's a hard learner, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was having been sent, and they sent me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brothers, Bob, Tim, John, they all came with me, and they entered in the man's house and told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and who will tell you by the words of which you are and your household shall be saved. And verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on him as he fell on us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, then who was I that could withstand God? And when they had heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. No duh. And thank God for it, because that's the reason why we're here tonight. Because this was the moment. How cool is it? Think about this for a second. Every Baptist church, Catholic church, non-denominational, Protestant, all these different denominations that believe in Christ, think about how cool it is. It all came from right here in chapter 10 and through 11. All right there at this moment, because the apostles now, sure, there was the Ethiopian, but Philip that gave that word to the Ethiopian, he wasn't an apostle. These guys had the word of God. They determined what was scriptural and not. And what God spoke to them was perfect doctrine. And it's because these guys had the attitude that we're not letting nobody in our clique unless they're a Jew or they're converted to Judaism by circumcision and observing the law and blah, 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 blah. It's because of chapter 10 that we're here tonight. And if it wasn't Peter doing that and breaking it down and going back to the guys in Jerusalem and them getting in his face saying, hey, we're going to fight because this was dirty and I don't know what you're doing bringing them into the club, but that's not how we do it around here. That everything got changed. And, you know, as we close out tonight, I was thinking about our church. And I think that we're very welcoming to everybody that comes in here. And I'm proud of our church for that. But if that's not our problem, the problem that we do have is becoming comfortable in the way we are and just kind of riding things out the same Sunday after Sunday, like we always do. And so I want us, as you know, as we close this out tonight, just to kind of pray over our church that God gives us like a fresh vision of our church and our community, and to not get complacent and not to get comfortable in the way we do things. Because when you're looking at the overall principle, that's what's going on here. They got complacent and they were fine doing the things they've always done the way they've always done it. And it doesn't take many. It just takes us right here, our family, you know, to change things. But we've got to be the change in the church for everybody else to see. And so I want to encourage us. Let's do that. Let's be about, you know, remembering this and just saying, Lord, we don't want to get in a place to where we're not moving forward and we're stuck and just doing things the same way all the time. And so ask the Lord, you know, how can we do that in our church? And let's go after it and see what God says. Prayer requests. Brian and Caitlin, I don't know if she's had that baby yet, but I sure hope so. She is in the hospital. But I don't know if she's had the baby yet. And, you know, Brian, he's interesting to me because he don't seem to care how long it takes. Huh? What? What was it? Did you interrupt me to give it? Because if you interrupted me, what was it? Okay. How's she doing? All right, cool. Okay, for sure. So Lisa and Caitlin. But what I was going to say about Brian was that I don't think he cares how long that girl's pregnant. Because every time I asked him, I'm like, are you guys inducing? Are you like taking her for walks? Are you having her bench press? Like, what's going on? Oh, no. No, like he doesn't care. It's just like we're just what letting nature do its thing. And I'm like, man, she's wanting that kid out. Like, you're going to need drugs or something. Like, make it happen. And she just keeps on going. I don't text him anymore because I'm afraid to find out she's still got that kid in her. She's mad. She's mad. She's not even, like, happy anymore about this kid. She's just like, get out. And Brian's like, this is great. I know, 3 months off. That's all he's thinking about. So let's keep them in prayer. I sure do hope she had that kid. Oh, she was mad 2 weeks ago. And let's pray for our church. We're going into Easter and, you know, we're getting stuff done around the church. I'm very stoked about that. Sid? You got what? Oh, yeah. All right. Are you guys going to find out what gender is? Okay. You just ask me. I'll look at how you're carrying. I'll be like, and I was right. I know. But I got better with Jamie. Yeah. So just ask me. I'm getting better. I don't even think it's 50-50. I think it's like one out of like 10 kids that I've guessed I've got. Jamie's right. Yeah, but I think I saw something on their mantle. It said like they were having like happy boy or happy girl or something. But I was like zooming in on their fireplace and I'm like, oh, they're going to have a – and then and then Eric is like, how do you know? And I'm like, the Lord told me. But yeah, I actually saw something in the picture. All right. So, yeah, let's pray and oh, Kathy, yeah, for healing, continual healing. I've texted her and she's doing good. Yep, she's doing good. All right. Yeah, let's pray and head out. So, Father, we just love you and we thank you for your word tonight. And it does speak to us, Lord, you know, as we're talking about like Cornelius showing up in his family to hear a word, Lord, it's us and our family. And we just thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight and that we remember those truths, Lord, about, you know, the more that we walk with you, the easier, unfortunately, God, just seems like it's easier to become more rigid and legalistic and all weird and kind of forgetting where we've come from and what you've delivered us from and all the grace that you've extended to us in our life. And it seems like, you know, the longer that that's been, the more we have a tendency to forget. And Lord, I just pray that we have soft, pliable hearts and that we exercise that grace to others that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for working on Peter the way you did and just watching how you put pressure on those points in his life that were weak. And we thank you for doing the same in us and that we yield to it, Lord, that we take your yoke upon us because it's easy. And we just pray that we also don't grow complacent at Ark Bible that we have a heart to have vision and growth and to continue moving forward, Lord. We pray for that fresh fire, Lord, that vision to be instilled in us again and to reach our community. Lord, for none is uncommon to you, and that you love them all, Lord. And I pray that you use us to reach our community. And Father, we pray over the needs tonight in the church, over Lisa, Lord, for healing in her body. We thank you, God, that the surgeries were successful. We thank you that you got her in there and got things taken care of when you did. And we pray that you touch her body and heal her up through it, Lord. Father, we pray over Sydney and Philip and the baby and the doctor's appointments. It's just all good. Lord, that they rest in you. They trust in you. That you grow their faith in you, Lord. That you're good. You got plans of blessing for them and that baby. Lord, we pray that you provide for them. We pray that you put it in our hearts to get that roof done. Lord, we just ask that you give us time and weather to do it and get it all done and wrapped up for them so they can have that off of their to-do list. And we pray that you just watch over them and bless them. We pray over Caitlin. We pray that if this baby is not born, Lord, that it would be born to now, like as we're praying, that you would just put her into labor. And man, that it goes well, that you surround her with wisdom with these doctors, and that you watch and protect and bless over them too. And continual healing over Kathy, Lord, and her body, and those in our community, Father, as well. We just love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.